The reading this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, do keep that passage open and let's pray for God's help. Father, this is a holy moment where you speak to us from your word by your Holy Spirit. So please may we be attentive and teachable, willing to change, willing to trust you and to obey you. So Lord, work among us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The year was 386 AD. It was summer in Milan. A young man was battling feelings of guilt and anxiety when he heard a child chanting in Latin, "Tolle lege, tolle lege. Tolle lege, pick up and read, pick up and read, pick up and read." He began to read, and he read Romans, the letter we're studying. The young man was Augustine of Hippo. He became the greatest theologian of the church after the apostles. Some 1,200 years later, a young monk, also with a tortured mind, was trying to prepare a series of lectures on Paul's letter to the Romans for his students in Wittenberg. The young monk longed to know God, and he read chapter 1, verse 17. "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The young monk, whose name was Martin Luther, described these words as a gateway into heaven. This discovery of Luther, that we're put right with God by faith alone, not by good works, that we are justified, declared innocent before God by faith in Jesus, and not by good works. This discovery led to the Reformation and to a great work of God's Spirit around the world as individuals came to the same understanding as Luther, that we are justified by faith alone. In 1738, a prim and proper Anglican clergyman went to a religious meeting in Aldersgate in the city. A man began to read from Luther's preface to Romans. The clergyman recorded in his diary, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change God works in our hearts through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, yes, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That young clergyman was John Wesley, whom God used, together with George Whitefield, to bring a revival of Christianity in the 18th century and a transformation of British society. So we're dealing this morning with a word of power, mighty power. Romans is the word of God. It has been used by God to bring transformation to individuals and to the world. Today, we're dealing with the introduction. Let me show you three things about it on the backs of your sheets. The author, the theme, and the destination. Firstly then, the author, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's an extraordinary verse. Paul was the undisputed leader of Gentile Christianity. He's been remarkably successful in planting churches by this stage, about 57 AD. We live in the age of religious superstars. You can watch Christian television. The preachers have private jets sometimes. They live in fantastic houses. They are immensely privileged. Was Paul like this? Look how Paul describes himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Literally, a slave. This slave of Christ was willing to suffer. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 26, he says this. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the open sea. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger on the sea, danger among false brothers. That's what it cost Paul to be a slave for the gospel, when frankly, he could have built a following for himself. He could have been very successful in worldly terms. He is a slave. And yet, verse 1, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What was an apostle? Literally, it means sent one. And yet, here it means more than that. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate authority in the church. We are his church. He is Lord. His word goes. And yet, of course, Jesus had to return to heaven. He could not stay here. And so, he appointed 12 apostles to be his spokesman. One of them, Judas, betrayed him, and Judas killed himself. He was replaced by Matthias. And then Paul was commissioned by the risen Christ to be an apostle, on the Damascus Road. Paul refers to himself as the least of the apostles, as one abnormally born, 1 Corinthians 15:8. But he is an apostle. He is an apostle. He is a servant. He's a former persecutor of Christians. He is a great sinner who's been forgiven much. But he is now an apostle. And as such, he speaks with the authority of Jesus. He is a spokesman of Jesus. I have this small Bible, which I keep in my work bag. I use it for home visits and such like. I bought it because it's pocket-sized, and I bought it because it's the 1984 version of the New International Version, and we still use the 1984 version. Many churches now use the 2011 version. It's hard to buy a 1984 version now, so I bought it. However, I don't really like it that much. I dislike it because it has the words of Jesus in red. The impression given is that the words of Jesus in red have more authority than the rest of the book. No! The apostles are the spokesmen of Jesus. What they say, Jesus says. Do you remember how Jesus promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would bring to their minds all that they needed to write the New Testament? John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The apostles are Jesus' spokesmen. They are ambassadors for King Jesus. They only speak what he says. And so what should be our attitude to the apostles? We want to be an apostolic church, as the creed says. What does this mean? Well, imagine the British ambassador somewhere overseas goes to visit the president of this foreign country. He is a messenger of the British government. If the president wants a good relationship with the British government, he will receive the British ambassador with honour. Imagine if the president says, "I don't want to speak with you, get out." That would be a slight, not just on the ambassador, but also on Her Majesty the Queen and on her government. Paul is the messenger, the ambassador of King Jesus. If we want to honour Christ, we must honour his apostle. We must receive the apostle's teaching as the word of Christ. Well, there's something about the author, something about the author of this letter. Now, secondly, the theme. Notice how many times the word gospel is repeated in this chapter. That is the theme of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 17 is the theme statement. Gospel means good news. Did you know that the gospel is good news? The bad news is that we are sinful. We have rebelled against God. We are worthy of his judgment in hell. But the good news is that Jesus has come and died on the cross, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong, so we may be forgiven, put right with God, and know that we're going to heaven. Paul, verse 1, is set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We're reading the New Testament. Jesus appears in the New Testament, but he is promised beforehand in the Old Testament. The prophets foretell him. So Christianity is thoroughly Jewish. Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Hebrew Bible. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. There are hundreds of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, some of them remarkably specific. For example, where he would be born, who his family would be, how he would die on the cross, that he would rise again from the dead. And so verse 3, the gospel is all about Jesus, regarding his son, God's son, the Father's son. It's all about Jesus. Sindar Singh came from an affluent Sikh family in India. He was born in the late 19th century. He dismissed Christianity as a foreign religion. He even publicly burned a gospel at the age of 15. But 3 days later, he had a conversion experience and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. In time, he became a preacher of the gospel. On one occasion, he was speaking at a Hindu college. A teacher rather aggressively came up to him after his talk and said, "What have you found in Christianity that you didn't have in your old faith?" He replied, "I have Christ." "Yes, yes, but I know that. But what particular principles or doctrine do you now have that you didn't have before?" "The particular thing I have is Christ. I have Christ." The gospel is all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. Verse 3, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. The Old Testament promises that God's Messiah, his rescuer king, will be a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king. This means, very clearly, Jesus is human. He is human and therefore able to represent us on the cross. He is also God, human and God, verse 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. He is able to save us because he is God. He is worthy of worship because he is God. His resurrection declares him to be God. The Bible, the gospel, is all about Jesus. Martin Luther again. "As we go to the cradle only to find the baby, so we go to the Bible only to find Christ. The author, the theme, the gospel, which is all about Jesus. And thirdly, the destination." Firstly, this letter is going to the Christians in Rome, verse 7. to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's a lovely description of Christians. Loved by God. Loved before the creation of the world. Do you know that you are loved? Do you feel a failure as a Christian? Do you feel unlovely? You are loved by God and called to be saints. A saint literally means one called out to belong to God. God has said, I want you on my team. This letter is going to the Christians in Rome. But here we are in North Harts reading that same letter. Remember Augustine of Hippo? Remember Luther in Germany? Wesley in London? The destination of this letter under God is the world. And that's very clearly prefigured in verse 5. Through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. For the sake of showing the glory and worth of Jesus, Paul is saved by Jesus. He is given grace. That means undeserved merit and blessing. He becomes an apostle to call people from all the Gentiles, all the nations, even the English and even the Welsh, to the obedience that comes from faith. Martin Luther understood that we do not earn salvation. We do not get to heaven by good works. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we live a life of obedience. The obedience that comes from faith. In other words, the gospel produces obedience in us. Chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is God's power to change us. If we're not living obediently, it suggests that we've not really put our faith in Jesus. Verse 6, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Is that you? You have heard the call to belong to Jesus. If so, then look at the second half of verse 7, what we call 7b. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, as I just said, grace means God loving us and blessing us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. Do you feel a failure this morning? I certainly do. We're all moral failures. We all disobey God by nature. And so, he offers us grace. Isn't that wonderful? Here we are. God offers us grace. When we come to Jesus and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, God gives us grace. And he gives fresh grace every day. That's what God is like. He loves us. He gave Jesus for us. He wants us to enjoy his blessing. And he keeps on giving us grace. This letter is going to have much to say to the believer who feels condemned and a failure. For today, take this on board. God gives us grace. And with that, peace. Peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we put our trust in Christ, he gives us peace. Where once we were at war with God, in rebellion against God, Jesus has made peace. We can enjoy peace with God, knowing that when we get to heaven, there will be a welcome for us. Jesus has made peace. Jesus gives us peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Is that relevant to anyone here this morning? The author, Paul, as Christ's spokesman. The theme, the gospel which is all about Jesus. The destination. This message has made its way to Baldock this morning. Will you receive it gladly?